then. Do be in prayer for Angie. She has gone. She's with her family. She asked us to be in prayer for her family as she ministered to them. Her burden is for her dad's salvation. So please continue to lift that up. Also, Lord willing, Susan is going to play for us next Sunday. But as Tunis mentioned, they're taking Fletcher to Denver tomorrow. They've recently diagnosed him with petit mal seizures, and so they're investigating that. So she says, I don't know how long we might be there. So be in prayer about that. And be in prayer about Brother Mike's computer. God can heal those wicked things. He'll have to. He can do it. Let me tell you a testimony about that. It'll encourage your heart. A number of years ago, God convicted me when our girls were but teenagers that I need to get rid of the TV because that junk that was on the TV. And at the time, their TV was beginning to act up, and I said, praise God, it's going to die, and I won't have to do anything about it. God healed that TV, and then he said, all right, are you going to get rid of it or not? So I loaded it up, took it to the dump, and put a rock through it. And I'm not saying you have to do that this morning. I'm just telling you, God can heal those things. And we'll pray that that might happen. If not, come anyway, would you, tonight? And we'll ask God to meet us here. As we move toward the end of our study in the book of Romans, we come to this portion, and it kind of bleeds right on into chapter 16. But it's a very significant passage, I believe, because Paul is demonstrating a great deal about his heart. We are aware that Paul, as used by God, the Holy Spirit, communicated a huge percentage of the New Testament to us, instruction for the church. If it were not for the instruction that we received from him, we would not know about the rapture. It was from the pen of Paul that we understand that. There are many other things that we receive from the pen of Paul, and we understand as we read this portion that is read, and as we finish chapter 15 this morning, some more about his heart in ministry. And as we understand more about his heart, then it also calls us to examine our heart and what is our heart toward ministry. Paul wrote the letter to the Roman church while he was in Corinth. And as he was writing to people that he had never met before. He had not been to Rome, though, as it describes here in this passage, he had a great burning desire to go there. And he also had a burning desire to go to Spain and minister there as well. What we're going to find as we look through these verses is a reflection of his heart and how he ministered to these people that he had not met previously, but that he obviously loved greatly in the Lord and had a huge burden for them. So as we look to this, we want to ask God that he might work in each of our hearts, that we might be ready, willing, and able to minister whenever God calls upon us to do so. And that is for all of us, and I'll explain that in more detail as we go further on into the message. So beginning with verse 14, we want to address what he begins with right here. He has been talking, as we've spoken the last few messages, to the weak and the strong brother, and his purpose to try to draw them together and cause the strong ones to be very loving and kind and gracious to the weak ones and to together pull together to make the church what it ought to be. And now in verse 14, he says, I myself also am persuaded of you, though he's never met him before, my brethren, that you also are full of, and he's listing some specific things. Number one, you are full of goodness. What that means, and you look up in the Greek, it means they are full of virtue, beneficence, graciousness. He is aware from communications that comes to him that these people are full of virtue. They're full of graciousness. Let me share something with you. In fact, I'm going to do it this way. Brother Ben, would you share what you shared with us in Sunday school this morning about your grandmother? Praise God. Praise God. Paul did not say, I've heard of your perfection. Did he? Friends, if he had said that, he would have been talking to a church in heaven, not the church on earth. Some would suggest that Paul is just kind of using flattery. That's not what he's doing. But what he is doing, he is recognizing that one of the qualities that comes through a believer when they are truly sold out to the Lord is a testimony of virtue, a testimony of graciousness, a testimony of love. And we need to aspire to that as well, that we would be known as a church with goodness, full of goodness, caring for one another, ministering to one another, reaching out to one another. Now let me say something, and I say this in love, but a number of years ago, when Mr. Freeman was still alive, Mr. Freeman lectured me on more than one occasion, okay? And I loved him for it. But here's what he said to me. Pastor, the people in your church, though they're loving, they do not do a good enough job of visitation. Your people need to do more visitation. Every time I'd visit with him, it seemed like we'd get around to that. Filled with all goodness, okay? Part of that goodness is that we reach out to one another, okay? Visiting one another. And the scripture is full of one another's. And that's another sermon and another series. But the scripture is full of one another's. And one of those one another's is that we are to love one another. We are to serve one another. Yesterday evening, we were tremendously blessed. The last person to speak yesterday evening was Frank Peretti. How many of you ever have heard Frank Peretti speak? Marilyn said, now, Dave, don't you do that tomorrow. Frank Peretti wore out the carpet there on the stage. He was over here, then he was over there, and then he was over here, and then he was doing this. And he was moving around. She said, Dave, don't you do that tomorrow. Okay, I'm trying to restrain myself, okay? But one of the things that he pointed out in his message, which was confusion in the church, is that there is a world of difference between being the church and doing church. Being the church includes the things that Paul is commending the church in Rome about. And what he commended about is they were full of goodness. The second thing that was there is they were filled with all knowledge. They had knowledge and understanding. When he says filled with all knowledge, it's not that he believed that they knew everything, but he believed that they did know what was necessary, and he'd instructed them. We've read through Romans, and we've seen many aspects of him speaking doctrine to them. But he is saying, you know enough to be able to do what you ought to do. And I want to say that to us as well as a church. We know what we ought to do. What does the scripture say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is what? Sin. Okay? Full of goodness. You have all knowledge. And number three, you are able to admonish one another. You're able to admonish one another. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There is specific instruction there. Notice the first part in verse 16. Let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. How is it that we are able to admonish one another? I want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you hear the word admonish, think of a negative action? How many of you understand that you can also admonish in a positive way? It's both. There is a point where we have to admonish, and that means correction, okay? Saying, brother, what you're doing is not right. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's a kind of admonition that is there, but there's also a kind of admonition that is positive in the sense that it's an encouragement. It is trying to say to the person, keep on, keep going. I love what you're doing. I see how God is using you. Keep it up. Now, you want to know something interesting here? The word that's used for admonish here is the word from which we get nouthetic. And there is something called nouthetic counseling. And nouthetic counseling is different than psychology counseling. Two different things. Psychology is from the word psyche. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, you have a psyche problem? No. You don't have a psyche problem? That says you have a psyche problem. How many of you know that psychology is about to destroy our land? Okay. Now, what's the difference? Nouthetic counseling is Bible-based counseling. And admonishing one another is just what we've talked about here from Colossians chapter 3, and that is you let the Word of God fill you, and then you share the Word of God with someone, and in doing so, you admonish him. It may be to correction, but it also may be to encouragement. It may be positive, it may be building them up, it may be edifying that brother to keep them growing in the Lord, acknowledging what you see God doing in their life, and in acknowledging that, that gives them encouragement to keep on keeping on. So as Paul is speaking here, he is saying three very significant things: full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He is saying, you have a great future before you. I'm excited for you. Verse 15, nevertheless, you say, oops, nevertheless always means there's something else coming. That's true. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort or in part in the things that I have communicated as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul does something that Peter also did, and that is he felt a tremendous burden that he would be one who would remind and continually remind those that are God's people of the things that they needed to know to do what they needed to do. Go with me to 2 Peter, and I'll show you what Peter says and how he communicates the same basic truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet or proper or appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, meaning my body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I'm going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. Three different times, Peter is bringing up remembrance, remembrance, remembrance. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have forgotten anything that you once knew? You say, I can't remember. Some of you are going to get it. It'll come true in just a little bit. Okay? The reality is, reminding someone of something doesn't have to be considered a negative thing, does it? And Paul is reminding them, putting them in mind, bringing that back to their memory. Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep putting you remembrance of that. You know why we need to read and study God's word? So that we might be reminded. Why do we need to gather together as the scripture commands us to? Because in doing so, we encourage one another. We instruct one another. We grow in our understanding together. We need the reminder. And so he is saying, he has done the same thing for them. He said, though I know that you know these things, I want to bring these to you because I think God will use it in a powerful way within your life. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted because being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to chapter 1 in Romans, right where we started when we started a few weeks ago in our study. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. If you're reading in that, and if you're reading in the King James Bible, you see that to be is in italics there. We read, called to be an apostle. The to be is provided. It's not in the original. So what Paul is really saying, called apostle. In other words, the call that God had upon him was a call to be an apostle. And that position was to give him then a responsibility as well as an authority to function as an apostle in the instruction, in the equipping, in the preparing of the church for the work that God has in mind for them. It's interesting that the word where Paul declares himself to be the minister of Jesus Christ is the word from which we get liturgy or liturgical. And it speaks in terms of one who is set aside as a person who has a function within the temple in the Old Testament sense or in the gospel in the New Testament sense. He is a worshiper of God. He is a minister. The scripture says in Acts 9, verse 15, God is speaking to a man by the name of Ananias, who he sent to open up the eyes of Saul, who we now know as Paul, and this is what it says. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, are these words, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify or I lift up, I identify mine office. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth of in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul's position, the call that God had upon him, was he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Who was the leading apostle to the Jews? Peter, okay? So Paul had a huge responsibility. Did he take that responsibility seriously? Called of God. And what he is identifying here as he is communicating is he is called of God, that which grace was given to him to be that minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he took that job very, very, very seriously. In the second part of verse 16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, two aspects of what I want you to understand there. That the offering up of the Gentiles, Paul, as we read on in this passage, is declaring that he is in the process of taking the offering of the Gentiles to Jerusalem. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll find, and read in Corinthians, etc., you'll find that one of the things that Paul did is he felt led of God to communicate to the Gentile churches a responsibility to gather offerings, take up collections, so that those could be delivered to the believers in Jerusalem who had fallen on hard times for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons that had taken place, how many of you remember when you go back into Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, how many of you remember from how many different nations people were represented? Gobs of them. They had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost as Orthodox Jews, as dedicated Jews. They had come. They got there on Pentecost. Peter preached. And as he preached, what happened? 3,000 got saved. Okay? 3,000 got saved. Those people, all of a sudden, now no longer were Jews in the old sense of the word. They also were now in a difficult situation because here is where Christianity was. Here was where the church was born. If they went back to the different places that they came from, there was no church there. There were no apostles there. There was no teaching that they could get there. So they settled down right there. And the result was, as they settled down, this body of believers, not a church in the sense of what we think of ourselves as, but this body of believers even went so far as they personally, read chapter 4 and 5, and you'll find that they began selling their possessions to try to provide to meet for these people. Brother Mike, how long are they going to stay with you? Four days. What if there were 40 times that many and they were going to stay indefinitely? Okay? Now, the point being, here were these people. They had settled down. Let me ask you, how long does it take for you to run out of your traveling money if you go someplace and can't get out? About that long, right? So these people were doing one thing. They are relocated here, and their possessions are back somewhere else. They couldn't go to the ATM and get some money out, so they had a need. More than that, there was also the issue that persecution had begun. And as part of the byproduct of becoming believers, some had lost their jobs. Okay? They were Jews, working for Jews. But now they were Christian Jews, and they could no longer go back to their job because they were turned loose. So there had become a financial drain. Persecution had started. So Paul's heart was, we need to minister to these, and so he sends out messages for them to begin a collection, and he is fixing to leave from Corinth, go back to Jerusalem, and take with him the offering. So one aspect of what he's saying that his burden is that the offerings of the Gentiles might be sanctified by the Holy Ghost to be presented to the Jews. But there's a second aspect in which you need to understand what his burden is. It's my burden for you. And that is that you, being sanctified by God through his Holy Spirit, might do the ministry of service that God has called you to. Because that's God's work. That's who the church is. Mike, I've got your name on my mind here. But Frank Peretti talked about it last night, the difference between doing church and being the church. And being the church means that those who are genuinely born again, gifted by God, have duties to do within the fellowship, but beyond the fellowship, also the rest of their life is an ongoing testimony to God and to his glory. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, what? Do all to the glory of God. Be a godly mechanic. Be a godly carpenter. Be a godly bookkeeper. Whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. And Paul is saying, as he's writing to them, that his challenge and his burden and his interest and desire for them was that they would be able, as the Gentiles that he was called to minister unto, that their offering up would be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory. What Paul moves into here is interesting, and I want us to understand it in this light. Paul is not tooting his own horn. What Paul is trying to communicate is that any and all success that he has experienced, God gets all the glory for it. These people have not met Paul. They've heard of him. He has not met them, but he's heard of them. But what he is saying, anything that you've heard of me that's good, God gets the glory. And he's trying to encourage them by the very, very fact that God is faithful. He can do great work in them as well, and in fact will do so. It's interesting that as he is speaking to these people and the things that are going on, he says in verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. I'm not going to take credit for anything on my own to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. But God did that. Now, in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we get an interesting picture of a part of Paul that we tend to forget about because he's never emphasizing that on his own behalf, and Scripture doesn't emphasize it. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, it says this: "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Paul had an aspect of ministry that is not commonly identified. That God, in fact, performed miracles through him, even to the very fact of what this says, that a handkerchief that belonged to him was used to heal people and to cast out demons. And so Paul is, as he is speaking here, he's not bragging or tooting his own horn. What he is in fact saying is that God has worked through him among the Gentiles, even to the very point that through the power of the Spirit of God, that his message has gone out. And it has gone out, and he says here, from Jerusalem, even around about into Illyricum. I put something together, and I'd like to share it with you. And I feel it's really kind of interesting. A listing of places, and you can see these kind of places by looking in your Bible map if you got one of Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys. But think about a resume that listed these many places that you had done ministry: Seleucia, Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Lycaonia, Syria, Cilicia, Phrygia, Galatia, Ephesus, Mysia, Troas, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and all the way up to Illyricum, which is clear up by Hungary. Let me ask you a question. If you had a pastor, you know, presenting himself as a candidate for ministry, and he'd been in all those places, what would you think? That's a legitimate thought. How long is he going to stay here? Why did he have to leave? Okay, that is partially explained when we go on in this chapter. The reason I bring up all those names is because it connects together here with Paul saying to them, God has called me into this ministry, and he has used me in this wide, wide way, and he's even performed miracles through me. But it's not about me, it's about Christ and what I want Christ to do through you. And verse 19, his desire, of course, is to come to them. He says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Wherever he went, he did not cut corners. He told them the truth. Whether he was there in Ephesus, where he spent 2.5 years in day and night, he was there communicating with tears often within his very burden for their very souls. In Corinth, he spent time, and he had this burden for their souls. Verse 20, yea, so I strive to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest I build on another person's foundation. We would call such a person today a church planter. A church planter. What is a church planter? It's a person that maybe his local fellowship says, we're going to send you out to start a satellite church. Those are terms that we use today. Or a mission church. We're going to send you out to start a ministry. The person that is a church planter is a person who has a desire to go somewhere and preach the gospel, see a church started, get it up on its feet, and then go on. On one hand, that was Paul. That was Paul. But on the other hand, I want you to think something else about Paul. And that is that Paul also had a shepherd's heart. He had a pastor's heart. Now, evangelists, in the terminology that we use these days, are sometimes, we might think of a church planter, that an evangelist goes here and he goes there and he preaches the gospel. But by and large, in our terminology, an evangelist is a person that goes to a already existing church and then preaches there to try to evangelize, and people are to be invited in and hopefully some would be saved. And then he goes on to another place and ministers there as well. But with Paul, he was more than a church planter. He was more than an evangelist. He also had a pastor's heart. He had just come back from the first missionary journey, met with the various believers there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And then the scripture says, and after a short time, Then he says to Barnabas, let's go and check out and see how things are going with the churches where we were before. That's why the second missionary journey happened. That's also why the third missionary journey happened, was because he wanted to check on churches and to see how it was going with them. That's also why he sent Timothy and Titus and others in various churches to give a report. How are they doing? So on the one hand, he's just what he says he was. He wanted to plant churches in all these different places. But on the other hand, he had a heart for each one of those churches to see how they were doing. And he never rested from finding out what was going on and trying to minister to them. The letters that he wrote to the various churches were about how are you doing and how are things going? And these are the things I want to remind you of, or I've heard this about you, and you need to address it in this way. Verse 21, he reflects here upon a passage from Isaiah 52, verse 15. He paraphrases it more than an exact quote, but what he is in fact saying, but it is, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, that's the Gentiles, they shall see. And they that have not heard, they shall understand. In other words, he's saying, Isaiah wrote about what is happening through the ministry that God has given to me, and that is that Gentiles who were separated from God are now seeing and now hearing and now understanding. We heard a statistic yesterday that just blessed my heart. Kind of blew my mind, but blessed my heart. A man that I mentioned earlier who is a believer now, 14 years ago, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, is from Iran. And his testimony was this. In Iran now, the church is growing as one of the fastest growing places in the world for Christianity to multiply. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Places where you would not think they would see or hear. What is happening? Wow. And then he brought up the situation of what the church status is in China. Potentially 100 million true believers in the house churches of China. How many can say hallelujah? Where you think it couldn't happen. Where the persecution would say it'll never happen. But it is happening. Brother Elijah, when he shared with us here recently, shared about, and I had in fact previously inquired of him, is what I'm reading actually true? And what we're hearing is that in many of those very predominantly Muslim countries, people are coming to Christ by the thousands. Hallelujah. And Paul is saying, wow, just like God said, people that are not spoken of, they see, and people that have not heard, they understand. God is doing a great thing, and that's why he could get excited. Verse 22, for which cause I also have been hindered from coming. There are some people, Chet would be one of these. He's looking at me with a kind of a funny look. Where are you going, Pastor? There are some people that always wonder whether there are fish in that stream. And there's only one way to find out, right, Jed? You got to go check it out. There are some people that always wonder how that golf course would play, right, Grover? How do you find out, Grover? You got to go and check it out, right? There are some women that wonder what's in that mall. Don't go there. Okay, I'll stop right there. Paul says he had an excitement, and the excitement was that because of God's call to him to be a minister to the Gentiles, that even those places where it had never been seen or heard, that the people there would see and hear if he could just get there to preach it. And he wanted to go. But he'd been hindered. He hadn't been able to do that. Let me ask you a question. I mean, this is speculation, I know. But how many places would Paul have gone if he'd had a jet? Can you imagine? Because that was his heart, to go and preach the gospel. And he would have taken advantage, I believe, of that if he'd had the opportunity. Verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, no place right here that I haven't already presented the gospel, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, to the church in Rome, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain. Where is he planning on going? When he got over into Europe, some would have said, well, I've done pretty good. You know, I've been back in Jerusalem, and I've been in Asia Minor, and I've been over now into Europe, and now he's saying, I think I want to go to Spain. Now, Shelley asked me, because we were talking about this the other day, and she said, did he ever get to Spain? We don't know. There is no evidence to say that he did. But his heart was to go there and present the gospel. His heart also, as we read on, was that he wanted to go and see these believers that were in Rome and to impart to them. So back to 24. That says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if at first I be somewhat filled with your company. He was looking forward to meeting and greeting and fellowshipping with them. But first saying, verse 25, I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. I talked to you about that a moment ago. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. This is a very, very, very important principle. It's a principle not only that Paul is talking about from the Gentiles to the Jews, but it is spoken of in other passages of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To pick up with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, what he is speaking of here is an issue. You read chapter 9, Paul vindicates his apostleship. What was happening was this. The church in Corinth, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written to try to correct problems that existed in Corinth. The church in Corinth had said, Paul, he's no big deal. But the same church said, whenever some guest preacher comes through, they're some big deal. And they rolled out the carpets, and they poured all the kind of gushy goop on them that they could possibly pour out, but suggested that Paul had no rights to expect any of those things. And Paul said, whoa, 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 just a second here. If we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap carnal things? Isn't it appropriate that you would show us at least hospitality and minister to our needs while we're there? All right, let's go to another passage, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let me blow this up just a little bit so we can get the picture. The point that Paul is trying to make here is that there is a principle that those that receive spiritual benefits have a responsibility to share in carnal or physical things back. Is it appropriate, in other words, if we have a guest speaker that is traveling and serving God, and that is his life, is it appropriate for us to give him an honorarium? Why? Why would we do that? Yeah, because we recognize he's a messenger of God. He's fed us with spiritual food. We need to be willing to be a participant in him. Now, lest you think I'm going to take up an offering. And that's all I'm thinking about here. Okay? That's not where I'm going. Okay? Are you with me? Let me ask you a question. And this is kind of a personal kind of question. Let me ask you, what kind of gratitude and what kind of expression have you made of that gratitude to the person that God used to lead you to salvation? What kind of response do you have to those who minister spiritual things into your life? That's kind of stirs a little bit deeper, doesn't it? And the reason why this is significant, friends, is this. It is a principle. That's what he's saying. This is an appropriate thing to understand. But in a society like we live in today, okay, the society in which we live in today, it's all about me. And if it's all about me, then if anybody invests anything in my life, why, they should have. After all, look how important I am, right? Unfortunately, that is kind of oozed into the church as well, in that those that have been blessed in the spiritual realm have no sense of obligation, duty, or gratitude to give back to those who have ministered to them in spiritual things with what carnal things that they have available. Shame on us. Shame on us if that is indeed the attitude that we have. And Paul is communicating this principle to them, and he's saying, here's the neat thing. The Gentiles received from the Jews the gospel. Yesterday, one of our speakers made a powerful, powerful presentation and point about this. He's speaking about anti-Semitism. And he spoke in regard to how that anti-Semitism is really a matter of spiritual warfare, and it is a view of how anti-Semitism looks from the spiritual realm, from the realm of angels, what is revealed in Scripture about that matter of anti-Semitism, and how it is irrational, how it is intergenerational, and how it is totally wrong. And that for the church, those that profess Jesus Christ, to say, I hate the Jews, or I reject the Jews, or to have anti-Semitic attitudes and language toward the Jews, is violating this very principle we're talking about here. Because, friends, listen to me, Jesus was a Jew. Amen? The Bible says salvation is of the Jews. The command of Scripture is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The king is going to sit on the throne and reign where? From Jerusalem. Therefore, when we in America have a bad attitude toward Israel, we're violating this principle. Besides many commands of God. You know what the Bible says? And the speaker yesterday identified that. And that is, God says, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. And America has not been too friendly toward Israel for some time now. We need to get it turned around and going in the right direction. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He says, I got this first thing to do, and that's to take this money to Jerusalem. As soon as I get through with that, I'll see you. Now, friends, let me share something with you. God's ways and God's time are not always our ways and our time. How many of you know that Paul did get to Rome? How many of you know how he got there? He went there as a prisoner after he'd spent 2 years in Caesarea. Okay? After he had experienced threats upon his life. After some 40 men made a covenant that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. Read in Acts. All of that is covered there. Okay, so that brings us to verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, he's begging these believers in Rome, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, not my sake, for the Lord's sake, and for the ministry's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Number one, he's got four prayer requests. Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Something interesting, and I'm not going to take time to take you there, but you can go there by Acts 21 and following. You'll find that as Paul is leaving Corinth and going on to Jerusalem, along the way, something happened again and again and again. You know what it was? It was that people, godly people, said, we know that when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to go to jail. The Romans, the Jews, are going to turn against you. They begged him, don't go. How many of you remember the one illustration where a man literally bound himself up and said, this is what's going to happen when you get there? So he was given this warning ahead of time of there's going to be trouble for you. And his prayer is, pray for me that the result might be I be delivered from them that do not believe. He anticipated trouble from the Jews once he got to Jerusalem. Did he get it? Yeah, he went into the temple and he was falsely accused. And if the Roman guards had not come, I believe in answer to this very prayer that they were praying, they would have torn him into shreds. The Roman soldiers literally carried Paul out over their heads because the people wanted to get at him and rip him apart. Okay? He says, pray. Number one, I might be delivered from those that do not believe in Judea. Number two, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. In other words, that the Jews in Jerusalem, when I bring the offering, will receive it. Let me ask you a question. What would be the motivation, or what would be the interference that would keep somebody from receiving a love gift? Pride. Let me ask you, could there be some Jews in Jerusalem? No, they're now Christians. Could there be some Jews in Jerusalem that would say, I won't take that Gentile money? Sure there could. That's what he's praying about. Asking them to pray for. Number one, that I'd be delivered. Number two, that they would receive that I'm bringing to them. Number three, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Pray that I can get there. Pray that God will work it out, that I can be with you. He says, I've been hindered before, but I want to come. Pray that I might be able to come to see you. Now, the reality is, God did answer that prayer, as I alluded to a moment ago. Paul did get to Rome by way of jail for 2 years in Caesarea, by way of shipwreck on the Isle of Malta, by the way of getting snake bit there as they come ashore after the ship had broken up and they were around the fire and the snake came out and bit him, and yet his life was spared. He did make it there. And so prayer was answered in that regard. And God did it in his own beautiful and perfect way. And number four, and may with you be refreshed. Paul was looking forward to the sitting down together with these believers and enjoying the fellowship. Turn with me to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. Verse 14. He has come to Rome by way of the shipwreck. It says, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. They've landed, they're going inland. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Part of his prayer was being answered in a very special way. Look at verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That prayer was answered, that he would spend time with him. Now, he served time as a prisoner, but he got a chance to minister. And for that, he was thankful and gave God glory and was praising God for it. And finally, in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The benediction to the prayer that he had just prayed. Now, in closing, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a heart to minister? Do you have a have a heart to minister. Paul said he was called an apostle, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Does God have a call upon your life? I want all of you to look up here. Go like this. God has a call upon your life. Listen to me. You are not your own. If you've been saved, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you know what goes with that price? Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His. They belong to Him. Every one of us that's a believer has a call upon our life. Every one of us that's a believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit and gifted by God, the Holy Spirit, with spiritual gifts for service. They're not the same for every one of us, but God does have a call and a position that He desires for us to glorify Him by us fulfilling within our lifetime. It's not all within the confines of the walls of the church. Much of it is going to be outside the walls of the church in which we identify with the Lord and we serve Him with that which He's called us to be. You have a call upon your life. How's it going? Are you responding? Are you obedient to that call? Are you, like Paul, excited about the call that God has upon your life? Are you anxious, not in the negative sense, but in the positive sense? Are you excited day by day to see how God's going to use you today? What door He might open, whom He might bring in your path, what it is that you might say or do that would bring glory to His name? We see Paul's heart. What does our heart look like? God has a call upon our heart, and we are not obedient to that call, then there's only one response that's appropriate, and that is repent. Repent. And do what God has called us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's two powerful, powerful verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though you have known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know Him no more." I got one. Yeah, verse 15 is what I wanted. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live" where? "Unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Did Paul live just for himself? Not by 100 miles. Are we living just for ourselves? If that's true, we need to repent and need to respond to the call that God has upon our life. Do what it is that God would require of us to do. When I got called into the ministry, the day that I was convinced, and I look back to as the confirmation of the call, I was in a hay field raking hay. And the Spirit of God came upon me. I began to sing the song that we're going to sing in closing in just a moment. And I sang it till I was hoarse. It says, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say." And we'll read those words and we'll sing those words in a second. And as I sang those words that day, I was raising hogs. I was working as a hired man for a man by the name of Bob Wilkinson, down in Monta Vista, making hourly wage, and not knowing for anything what God was ultimately going to do. I was coming up here and preaching on Sunday mornings at that time, but I had not come full time. That was not to happen until 1979, and this was back in 72 that God laid that call upon my life. I didn't know, had no clue what opportunities God had in mind for me. Had I known, part of me would have been so excited, I'd have probably wrecked that tractor that day. Another part of me, if I'd have known all that could have happened and was going to happen, I might have wrecked the tractor for another reason. Friends, following the call of God is not saying, "Whoo, now there'll never be another hump in the road." Ask Paul. That's not what it means. But answering the call of God and being used of Him. Some of you are saying, "I don't want to be a preacher." The call of God is not limited to preachers. "I don't want to be a missionary. I don't like to eat worms." It's not limited to being a missionary and going to a foreign land and eating worms. The call of God is you doing what He asks you to do, where you are, wherever He sends you. And friends, I can tell you from my experience and the testimony of Paul, if you answer the call of God, you will find a peace that passes all understanding. In good or in bad, you'll be reminded of the call as Paul was. And you'll say, "Okay, God, where are we going? What you got in mind?" And I'm excited about whatever it is. I never had a clue that God would give me opportunity to minister literally in other parts of the world. I preached in Guam. I never even imagined I'd ever be in Guam. I've done funerals in Oklahoma and in Texas, in Nebraska. God has given me opportunities of ministry that I never imagined would be possible. And you know what? God has a call upon your life. And you are cheating yourself and robbing yourself of blessings if you don't heed the call. Brother Mike has a call to go and minister to people. And he's been in Africa how many times, and Indonesia how many times, and taking the gospel. And has it been a blessing, Brother Mike? Every time. Have you ever had any trouble along the way? Yeah. It's amen. Okay. Let me ask you. Do you have a heart for ministry? You say, "Pastor, now, you understand, I've got other things going right now. And if I were to be obedient to your call, I just don't know what that might mean with my other things." God will take care of that. You just go in obedience to God. God will take care of the rest. Whatever it is. "Well, I don't have money." That's not going to be your problem. You just be obedient. God will take care of the rest. Amen? How about it today? Are you heeding, obeying the call of God? If not, repent. You say, "I don't know what the call of God might be." Ask Him. Just ask Him, "God, what do you want me to do? What's your call upon my life?" He'll tell you. And when He tells you, hang on, because it'll be exciting and you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. We thank you for the testimony of Paul and how his heart is revealed to us. And in revealing his heart, our heart can also be examined, tested, and revealed. Whether it's with the same kind of joy and zeal that he had, or whether it's much less and therefore maybe needs to be reevaluated. So Lord, by your Spirit, move freely in our hearts right now. Whatever the call is that you have, Lord, if we're already in the middle of it, then we praise you and we adore you and we worship you and we give you thanks for using us, Lord, as you're using us right now. Lord, if we have been used but now we backed off, Lord, stir again within us the flame of zeal and excitement and joy of getting back and serving you as you have called us to do. Lord, if there's something that you've kind of been stirring in our heart as a call and we've just not been sure whether that's really, really you or whether it's something else, Lord, confirm it this morning by your Spirit. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who says, "I don't know what it is," Lord, may they by faith, even right now, say, Lord, show me. And Lord, thank you that you'll not trick them, but you'll give them an answer. And Lord, you'll lead them in the way that you would have them to go. And Father, if there's someone here that's not saved, then what I'm talking about is kind of a foreign language to them. But Lord, the truth is, by your Spirit, you can bring them to repentance and unto salvation, that they might find out the meaning of life and find a purpose for living and know eternal life through Jesus Christ. Moved by your Spirit, have your will and way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.